Morning. Our Wednesday night programming is starting back up this coming Wednesday, and there's also a contact information form in your bulletin, so if you can wave those at me, there you go, very good. We need you to fill those out for the church directory, and in case we need to get a hold of you, that's how we'll do it, that information you provide for us. Most of you have your offering envelopes for this coming year that if you give to the church and you want to write that off for your taxes, then that's how we keep track of it, is through those offering envelopes. And so if you want, they're on the back table there, and you can pick one up there. If you don't see your name, then you can see Tim Wirth, and his phone number and all that information is in the bulletin. Let's see, today is also the day where you can try a new community. We're kind of kicking them off again, and so if you'd like to try a different one, you can do that. Bob and I will be leading this one up here, and Dave, if he gets here, will be up here. We're not going to be at our house today because Ezra is sick, and so we'll be up here. It looks like Paul will have both communities today in the coffee room, both he and Tim's communities in the coffee room. Is that true, Paul? Okay, it looks like they're going to be together because I think the Worths are gone this morning. And then Bill and Andy will be in the teen room. So that's the plan. If you'd like to join a group today, you can see me and I'll help you point you towards one. You can just jump in and try it out. So with that, there's also the teens that meet in my office. With that, let me pray and ask God for help and we'll get started. Lord, we come to you humbly, knowing that you are the great King, and that we are your children because you call us to yourself, and because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, by which we can become your children. And so, Lord, we ask that everything we would do this morning would glorify your name, build your kingdom, and accomplish your will here on earth, as it is already being done in heaven. Open our hearts and our ears to your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. There's this biblical principle called sowing and reaping. And this is going to be so painfully obvious that it's hard to even talk about. But sowing and reaping is the idea that if you plant wheat, wheat is going to grow. You're not going to get palm trees. So the disconnect comes in our lives, and this is supposed to work for our lives too. So what we plant is what we sow. So where we are right now in life is in large part because of the seeds we've sown. The harvest we're reaping right now is where we're living, our position in life, where we are, is in large part because of the seeds we've sown. So if you look at it financially, and you'd ask, okay, am I pleasing God with my finances, and am I pleased with the finances? You'd also want to ask, what financial seeds have I been sowing? Because a lot of times, we'll want to be financially solvent, we'll want to be financially stable, we'll want everything to work financially, but then we'll plant seeds that will kind of destroy us financially, hurting ourselves with credit card debt or buying things we really can't afford. Even when we want to reap financial stability, we'll plant financial instability and be surprised when things blow up in our face. This works like this too with relationships. Sometimes we'll want good, solid, healthy relationships with our parents, or with the boyfriends and girlfriends, or with spouses, or with our children. We'll want them to be good and healthy, but then we'll plant seeds. The things we do, the decisions we make, the steps we take won't lead in that direction. And it doesn't matter what we want or what we intend. It matters what we're actually doing. And if we're planting seeds that are going to destroy those relationships, we shouldn't be surprised when they're destroyed. It's like this with our bodies. You know, we can intend to be healthy, but then if we plant seeds for not taking care of ourselves, then we'll end up with a mess on our hands. Or we could walk through a lot of different areas where this is true. So knowing that what we plant, we also reap. Financially, relationally, with our bodies, with where we are, how we manage our time, with our education. Keeping that in mind, okay, Wood 1300 is doing a survey right now, taking a poll. Do you even bother with New Year's resolutions? And this is the kind of thing where they take the poll one day and then they give you the results the next. Only over this weekend, maybe the holiday weekend, they've been taking this one. Do you even bother with New Year's resolutions? And 13.38 said yes, they bother with New Year's resolutions. 86%, almost 87% said no. Why even try? Why even bother with New Year's resolutions? Now, is that because people are radically happy with the harvest they're getting? With where they're at in life? Or is it because change is just so difficult that you're like, why even try? On our own, I think change is incredibly, incredibly hard. But eternal life means that you're not planting these seeds alone. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." What John is writing here is that God, in Jesus, came down to join us so that we wouldn't have to go through life alone. He came to join us to help us plant good seeds, to help us take the right path. Now, a large part of this, of planting good seeds, becoming the people that God has designed us to be, a large part of this is prayer. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how to pray confidently today and how to sow these good seeds in prayer to become the people that God has designed us to be. But I think there's at least two reasons why prayer is very difficult. The first one might be that we don't think God is listening. We have this picture of God where he's too busy. There's so much going on in the universe, and why would he even care about our little situation and where we are in life? Another reason we might not pray is because we don't think God hears us or God will even really like us that much. He's big enough, maybe he does have time, maybe he can pay attention to us, but I'm not sure he likes us. I mean, if he liked us, why would we be going through the pain and the stuff that we're going through? And so, just the thought of prayer is difficult because it's hard to believe sometimes that God is listening or that he even likes us, let alone praying with confidence. But praying with confidence is really, really important when it comes to becoming the people that God wants us to become and sowing those good seeds. So let's look at the passage for today. We're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. "By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. John is going to go through four reasons we can pray with confidence here. And here's the first one. We pray with confidence because God knows everything and loves us. So if we come back to verse 19, we read, by this, well, when you come to a word like that in the Bible, you need to ask, why is that there? So by this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Well, how do we know that we're of the truth? How do we know that God hears us and loves us? How do you know that? Well, what we need to do is look back through the context here and look back up at verse 16. Look at what just came before it. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He's saying, this is the God that you're praying to. This is the God that desires a relationship with you, that shares himself with you. The God who comes down in Jesus and lays down his life for you. You're not praying to some cog in the sky that may or may not hear you. You're not praying to some angry dictator who keeps throwing hailstones at you. You're praying to a God that loves you. And we see this God most clearly in Jesus as God himself came down and laid down his life for you. This is the God that knows everything and loves you. And that's why you can pray confidently to him, because this is how he loves you. You can pray confidently to him also because you have active love, or your love is active. You can see concrete evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so if you look here at the end, I'm going to start in verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So why do we pray with confidence? Well, because we're keeping his commandments. Okay, keep going. And this is what his commandment, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And whosoever keeps his commandments, or loves one another, abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So how do we know whether or not we have the Spirit? Is it, well, I've had this huge religious experience. I've had this huge, warm, buzzing conversion experience. Or, you know, how do you know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in Jesus? And do you love one another? This is exactly what he's just said in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is how we can know that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and it's how we can pray with confidence. That we can say, God loves me, and my love is becoming like God's. And so I can look at concrete examples of God's love flowing through me. So me sacrificing myself for other people, or me sharing my worldly goods with other people. When I see that happening in my life, that gives me reassurance that I know God, and that God dwells in me, and that he listens to me when I pray. So what's the first reason we can pray with confidence? The first reason we can pray with confidence is the God who knows everything loves you and invites you to come and pray to him. The second reason we can pray with confidence is because we see concrete evidence of his love in our lives. We can look through our lives and see concretely we are loving like God, so that means we have his Holy Spirit in us. Here's the third reason. The third reason we can pray with confidence is because our conscience is not the final authority. This passage of Scripture here is for people whose hearts are constantly condemning them. For people whose consciences, they have the worst guilty consciences in the world. And honestly, I count myself among you. I think I have one of the guiltiest consciences that have ever been put together. And I don't know where that comes from, honestly. I don't know why or... I can't explain where it came from, but I know it's there. And I know it's a constant battle for me to keep reassuring myself that I've been forgiven and that I have, that God loves me and that I identify with you. Probably won't be all of you, but some of you really have trouble believing that God loves you. Believing that He can forgive you. This is what he's saying in verse 20. For whenever our hearts condemn us, for some of us that's quite often, and so we don't feel like we can pray because we feel guilty, or because we feel defiled, or because we feel like, how can God love us? Because we have this stuff in our lives. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Your heart, your conscience, is not the final authority. God is the final authority. And God knows everything. You can pray with confidence because the God who knows everything loves you. You can pray with confidence because you can be confident in your relationship with God as you see these works of sacrificial love in your life. You can pray with confidence because you can be reassured in your relationship with God because you know that God has the final say, not your heart or not your conscience. But look at that last, those last couple words, and He knows everything. Take those last four words with you to this one here, number four. Pray with confidence because your prayers are another act of love. Your prayers are another act of love. Now, this is going to be kind of a bold statement. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Let's just pause there. If our hearts do not condemn us. He just said, if our hearts do condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Okay? So there's been a transition in the text. The last three have been about how to be confident in your relationship with God. So now, once you are confident in your relationship with God, so your heart isn't condemning you anymore, you're confident in your relationship with God, look what we can do. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Okay. So, what this is promising you, again, I hope my friend up there in the booth, Bob, won't take this out of context. Can I take his scissors and clip this audio, you know, and take it? What this is promising you is that you can ask for a boat and God will give you a boat. It'd be terrible to put that on YouTube, right? Or no, that's not what this is promising you. You can ask for a raise and God is obligated to give you a raise. You can ask for... God is like this genie in the bottle that you can rub and He'll come out and you can say, I want A, B, and C. And God is obligated then, because He's the genie, to give you A, B, and C. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. What can that mean? How can that be true? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments. Now, the because I don't think is conditional to asking. So, the idea could be, if we keep His commandments, then He'll answer our prayers. That doesn't seem like grace to me. I think we have confidence in our asking because we're keeping His commandments. We can ask confidently because we've been believing in Jesus' name and loving one another. So we can come to God and ask confidently. It's not a condition that we keep His commandments. If we keep them well enough, then He'll give you the boat. If you keep them well enough, then He'll give you a raise. That's not it. If you keep His commandments, you have confidence in asking. So what does this mean? What can that mean? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. What does that mean? Well, I think what we need to do in order to be honest with the text, okay, because we could read all kinds of things into it, but in order to be honest with the text, I think what we need to do is look back at examples that are in the Gospel of John of people who ask Jesus for stuff. And then read that into our lives, how we can ask Jesus for stuff. Okay? So we're going to look back at people who asked with confidence. The first person to ask with confidence that I want to talk about is in John chapter 4. It's a woman at the well. And so you have Jesus is walking through Samaria, and he's hot, and he's tired, and he stops at this well, and there's a woman there, and this woman has had 5 husbands. And so she's had broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship. And now she's living with a guy she's not married to. She's just plain given up. We're just going to live with him. So here's this uber-religious Jewish rabbi sitting there. And you have to remember that Jewish rabbis would not sit and talk with a woman like this, because just like today, I don't know if you are familiar with all the leadership stuff, but they'll tell you, never be alone with a woman. You know, maybe you've heard of that if you're a man, obviously. Never be alone with a woman, because you don't know what will happen to you, the compromises and all the stuff that would take. It was the same thing back then. So here's Jesus sitting alone with this Samaritan woman who's had 5 different husbands and, you know, has an issue here with this area of her life. And he asks her for water, and they come into this conversation. So she asks him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to here to draw water." Now, one of the reasons that keeps us from praying, and especially keeps us from praying with confidence, is we're always checking our motives. Especially if you have a guilty conscience like mine, you can always find something wrong with your motives. Always. And so we'll say, because my motives are wrong, I might as well not pray. Well, this is an example, the woman at the well here, is an example of someone whose motives were clearly selfish. I mean, she tells you, so that I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water. The only reason she's asking this is because she doesn't want to make the trip anymore. Okay? Her motives are completely wrong. But she's asking. And so she's asking with wrong motives, and Jesus has this conversation with her because he needs to get her to see that there's more at stake than just water. And he needs to get her to see that there's what she needs more than water is a relationship with God. What she needs more than water is to have her sins forgiven and to be filled. That giant hole in her life that she tries to fill with men needs to be filled with God. And she comes to the place where she can drink of the water of eternal life. And this is where the story ends. Many Samaritans then in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she starts out asking a very selfish request. And as Jesus relates to her and is in relationship with her and stays in conversation with her, it ends up being an act of love. Jesus takes this selfish request and uses it for immense good, to work out a revival in the whole town. So the idea isn't think of the most selfish request you can think of and start praying it. No, you should try to make your request an act of love. But don't obsess over your motives. You don't need to obsess over your motives. Try to make them an act of love, but the main thing is pray. So that's the other thing here that I didn't mention earlier. This promise and whatever we ask, receive from him is sandwiched in love. Okay, so you have this here, and this is his commandment, that we believe in his name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. That's on one side. So whatever we ask, we receive from him if we keep his commandments. So what are his commandments? That we believe in the name of Jesus and that we love one another. Well, what comes before this? Remember 16 through 18? This is how we know what love is. that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And that means sharing our worldly goods, and it means loving in deed and in truth. So this promise to answer our prayers comes in the middle of commands to love. So our prayers need to be an act of love. But you need to keep in mind, at the same time, God can take our selfish prayers that aren't driven by love and use them for good for other people and for ourselves and for his glory. So try to make them an act of love, but know that, you know, God is big enough. If he's big enough to do this with the Samaritan woman, he's big enough to turn your prayers into acts of love. Here's another prayer. John chapter 11, two sisters send to Jesus. Say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Anybody remember who these are off the top of your head? You can say it out loud. Who is this? Yep. Martha and Mary, or Mary and Martha. Excuse me. Sorry about that. I coughed into the microphone there. So Mary and Martha, see, Lazarus is sick. Not just sick, he's deathly ill. So they send to Jesus and ask. Now remember, whatever you ask in my name, you know, whatever you ask. So here, they're asking. Lord, we ask. We're asking you to come. So what does Jesus do? Some of you remember, Jesus just sticks around. He continues to teach for another couple days. And then after Jesus has been teaching for a couple days, he comes to the town where they are. And by this time, Lazarus has died. Now think about this here. Think about this. Let me read our passage again. Chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Here, they've asked. They've asked. And he dies. Imagine how they feel if they're reading this passage. Maybe how some of you have felt. When you've prayed for something, and 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 it just seems dead. Here, Lazarus has died, and they'd asked. And so Mary comes to Jesus and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I bet you can identify with this. Like I can identify. Lord, you didn't have to let that divorce happen. Lord, you didn't have to let that person die. Lord, you didn't have to let that accident happen, or you didn't have to let that person get sick. You didn't have to let this or that happen. You didn't have to. You could have come through. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. How does Mary receive from him what she asks? Remember, Jesus comes and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is how the story ends. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. You are going to have to believe that he loves you and that he knows everything. And if you believe that he loves you and he knows everything, that will help you when it seems like he's not answering your prayers. He's not coming through. Well, like Mary and Martha really had strong evidence that God was not coming through. They had a dead brother in a tomb. That's pretty good evidence. He doesn't keep his promises. I mean, we've asked and he didn't come through. But Jesus loves them and knows everything and was working out his plan for their good. Even for Lazarus is good. And he did come through in the end. So I can't answer. I mean, I've sat with some of you in very difficult times, and I don't always know how God is going to work these things around and how God is going to answer these prayers. I can't always explain it, but I know that God loves us. And I know that he knows everything. And I know that he's working these things out for the good of those who love him. And so I'm just going to keep trusting him. And I'll keep praying with confidence, knowing that he might not answer exactly the way I think he's going to. Here, like the woman at the well asked for living water. Well, she got living water, but it wasn't the living water she thought she was going to get. Like Mary and Martha asked if their brother would be healed. Well, he was healed, but it wasn't the way they thought it was going to be. You and I might ask God for stuff. We may get it, but it may not be the way we think we're going to get it. Maybe completely different. All of this begins with accepting God's love. There's no point in praying to an angry God who loves hurting you. Why would you pray to an angry God that likes to hurt you, or a cosmic force that doesn't hear you or listen to you? All of this starts with accepting God's love. So if we're talking brass tacks, that's where you need to start. It's also clear, as we said here, we have confidence because we keep his commandments. We look around, we know that we have the Holy Spirit because we can see the evidence of his love in our lives. So the next step, after you've accepted God's love, is, will you love other people? And what would be tempting is to say, yes, I will love everyone. And I do, I love everyone, and we should love everyone. The problem is, when we say we'll love everyone, a lot of times we end up loving no one. I think it would be great for us to, yes, we will love everyone, but we will focus on this person. So I'd invite you just to write down a name of who will you sacrifice for? Who will you give to? Who will you focus the love of God on? So you have something specific to drive at, something specific to point to when your conscience is condemning you. Who is it that can't repay you that you could really help? Maybe you could have two or three people. Maybe one in your family and one outside your family. There's a way that I'm not need to be legalistic about this, but I want you to have concrete proof when your heart is condemning you of who you love. I want you to have someone to focus on to know that you're loving them well. Maybe someone to practice on, if you will. But you're going to have to, the other thing is, if you have a guilty conscience, you're going to have to believe that God is the final authority rather than your conscience. God is the final authority, not your conscience. And finally, how can you pray as an act of love? And this might be something we could even do today in our communities. How can we pray for each other as an act of love? So I might share, well, this is how you could pray for me as an act of love. And you might share, this is how you can pray for me in an act of love. Or we might choose to pray for someone who doesn't even want other people praying for them at this time. We wouldn't rub it in their face, but we continue to pray for them. I don't want you to think that this means you can never pray for yourself, though. I pray for myself all the time. One of the ways I pray for myself is I'm sitting in my office doing my devotions, and I write in my prayer journal now. I didn't ever used to because I hate journaling and I still hate it. But I find that it keeps my mind from wandering. And so I make myself write in my prayer journal because otherwise my mind just... So I write in my prayer journal and one of the things I almost always write is, Lord, for your sake, help me study well today. You know, so that when I'm speaking, when I'm preaching, I make you look good for your name's sake. And Lord, for the good of the people that we'll be hearing, Lord, help me study well today. So you can pray out of love for God and love for other people for yourself. Like maybe you could pray, God, help me deal with my anger, or help me deal with these finances, or help me deal with this relationship. I mean, you can pray for yourself out of love for God and love for other people. But keep in mind, you should be praying for the love of God and for the love of others. And that will naturally also lead you to praying for other people too. And that's what we've been focusing on here when you think about praying in your communities. So for your sake, think of the woman at the well. And for her sake, she needed to drink of the living water. She needed to get right with God and right with other people. For your sake, you probably need to get right with God and you need to deal with some stuff. But also for other people's sake, you need to learn how to pray with confidence, like this woman at the well ended up helping all these other people in the community come to a closer relationship with Jesus. Not just for your sake, learn how to pray with confidence, but for other people's sake, for our sake, so we can see the change in your life and then be inspired to change as well. But for God's glory, learn to pray with confidence, because He came down in Jesus to die for your sin and for mine, and give us the right to pray with confidence. And He indwells us with the Holy Spirit to enable us to pray with confidence. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that You draw them close to Yourself, and Lord, that You'd help them believe that as just and as holy as You are, You are also loving and kind. And Lord, help us believe that You hear us when we pray, and that You are eager and willing to answer prayers we offer out of love. And Lord, when we don't see the answers that we're hoping for, help us believe that You love us and that You know everything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.